Hello, good evening. Welcome. It's good to see you back again this evening, worshiping with us here at the Prairie Village Church of Christ. We encourage you at this time to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 13 in just a moment. Ephesians 4, if you have a pew Bible, that's page 198 in the New Testament portion of that Bible. And I just want to give right up front credit where credit is due. I heard this sermon first preached by Brother L.A. Stopher when I was attending a gospel meeting at the Kenwood congregation a few years back. And then I shamelessly stole it from him. And I'm presenting it to you this evening. And I promise you it'll come out quite differently than the way he did it. But still, the thrust of everything contained in this lesson came from that lesson that I heard that day. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. We read, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he has ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure, the stature, which belongs to the fullness of Christ." It said there in verse 10, as we read, that Jesus ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. That word fill means to fulfill or to finish or to carry out to the fullest, to bring to completion. So Jesus, it tells us here, fulfilled his mission when he came to this earth, when he ascended far above all the heavens. But this word also, fill, means to furnish or to supply. It literally means to cram a fishing net full. So in verses 1 through 6, Paul stressed the importance of unity in the church of Christ. And then he said that God gave gifts to certain men, and he gave gifts of certain men, like prophets, evangelists, apostles, teachers. And he gave us these gifts. He gave the gifts to men and the gifts of men to unify the church, to complete his church, to make it perfect, to perfect it. And it says, Christ furnished or supplied all these gifts that unite us, that perfect us in Him when He ascended back to His Father in heaven. Now, often Christ's ascension is just glossed over, it's just breezed over, it's not given much attention to. What do we pay most attention to in the religious world today of those who believe in Christ? We really focus on the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and all these things are of vital importance to us, to our spiritual well-being. But Christ accomplished so very much for us when He ascended to the right hand of His Father on the throne on high. He furnished us everything that we need to make us complete and to unify us in Him. He crammed our nets full, as it were, and He finished everything that He came to accomplish when He sat down at the right hand of His Father and reigned there for us and is reigning there for us even as we speak. And we're going to talk about some things that Christ accomplished for us with His ascension into heaven. But first I want to point out to you something that was said of Christ and some things that He said of His resurrection in an anticipatory fashion. We read in John chapter 6, verses 60 through 62, and that's page 102 of your pew Bible if you're following along there. Page 102 or John 6, verses 60 through 62. We read there, "Therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, conscious that His disciples grumbled at this, said to them, 'Does this cause you to stumble, or does this offend you? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before?'" Let me give you a little background of what was happening to make Jesus say the things that he said. First of all, in the first part of John chapter 6, we read that Jesus had fed 5,000 people miraculously. And then he departed from them, but they sought him out. They went and found him. And he said in verse 26, "You seek me because you ate the loaves and were filled, not because you saw the signs." He told them, "Your motives for seeking me out, they're all wrong. You're just after me because you got your bellies full." But he told them not to work for the food that perishes, but for that food which gives eternal life. And then he told them that he was the bread of life. He was that true manna that came down from heaven that their forefathers ate when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And he said he was that true source of sustenance that came down from heaven. And in verse 50 he said that. And in verse 60 they told him these things that he was saying, they were just hard to hear. They were hard to understand. These are difficult statements. And Jesus said, if that was tough to handle, what I just told you about me being the bread of life and how I need to be consumed for nourishment, what if you saw him lifted up back into heaven, out of their sight from where he had came? If the things he had said was tough for them to swallow, this was really going to blow their minds. And that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. What a magnificent spectacle that must have been when we read there, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The disciples had seen some amazing things as they walked with Jesus for the 3 years that they spent with him as he was preaching and performing miracles. You think of all the things that they had witnessed. They had seen him transfigured. Three of them had, the apostles, on the mountain. And it said that his face, it shined like the sun, and his garments were as bright as the light. And they had seen him heal the sick and raise the dead. But now this, you think about this. Just imagine standing and talking to Jesus. 1 minute you're talking to him, and the next minute he's just climbing effortlessly up into the sky, and the clouds receive him away from you. Can you imagine what a spectacle that must have been? What a finale that must have been. And what are you going to do to top a show like that? How do you improve on that? Well, when he ascended, he did top that with all that he accomplished for us, all he filled for us with his ascension back to his Father. And we're going to look at those things this evening. The first thing I'll have you notice that Jesus accomplished for us when he ascended back to heaven was that he completed revelation. John 16, verses 5 through 12. That's page 114 of your pew Bible. John 16. And we're going to read verses 5 through 12. And we read there, Jesus said, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And he said, "When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." Jesus told his apostles, he was getting ready to leave them, and you can imagine how saddened they must have been about that. But he told them it was necessary for him to go back to his Father in heaven. He said he couldn't send the Holy Spirit until he did that. The Holy Spirit wouldn't ascend until Jesus, or wouldn't descend until Jesus ascended. And Jesus called the Holy Spirit a helper, or another version of the Bible says a comforter. And that's the Greek word parakletos. And it literally is a legal term that means a counsel for the defense, an advocate, one who pleads the case of another. And he said that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, was going to come and do that for them. But he wasn't just going to plead their case. He said that he was also going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment that is to come. Well, how was he going to do that? How was the Holy Spirit going to do that when he came and inspired these apostles? Well, he was going to do that by revealing the gospel to them in its entirety. Until the Holy Spirit came, the gospel wasn't fully revealed, and it couldn't be fully preached. And Jesus said, it's going to be good for you that I go back to my Father so these things can be done. The Holy Spirit must come that all truth may be revealed. And that meant that Jesus had to leave. And in John 14 and verse 26, he said, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. I want you to think about all the things that Jesus said when he was in the presence of his apostles for 3 years. You think he might have said a lot of things? And Jesus said they needed to be brought into remembrance of everything that he said. Now, I want to challenge you this evening. I want you to try to remember the things I told you tonight, and I want you to recite them to me 1 month from tonight and see how well you do with that. Look, I won't even be able to remember the things I said a half hour from now. I don't like your chances of being able to tell me what I said a month from now. And they had just a ton of things that they were going to have to remember and tell the people that they come in contact with so that they would be saved. You think they were going to need a helper for this? Most definitely. And Jesus was going to send the helper to them to do that after he went back to heaven. But not only that, not only was he going to reveal everything that Jesus said, but he was going to reveal all things. All truth, it says in verse 13. All things pertaining to life and godliness. And the Holy Spirit miraculously empowered the apostles to do this. And he also gave them the power to confirm the things that they said through that revelation of the Holy Spirit, to confirm that by miracles as well. And the Holy Spirit did that for them when he came to help them and comfort them as well. So now we can be complete and thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work, with all the truth because Jesus ascended back to heaven. We know all we need to know to be saved and to be made complete in Christ, and so that we can go to heaven and be with him for eternity as well, all because Jesus ascended. And the next thing I'll have you notice what Jesus accomplished for us when he ascended to his Father in heaven is he established his kingdom for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. That's page 196 in your pew Bible. Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. And we read there, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Not until Jesus ascended to his Father's right hand did he receive his kingdom that he was promised. But now he is above all and he's over all and he's reigning over all and specifically over his church, which is his kingdom. We read in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, now the main point in what we say and what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Jesus is our priest and our king who ascended to heaven and sat at the right hand of the throne there. The implications of the right hand of the throne is that he is royalty right now. He is sitting on the throne of God right this moment, reigning as king over his kingdom. Listen, all the people in the religious world who wait for Christ to come back to this earth to establish his kingdom, they've missed it. He already did that. He's reigning as king right now over that kingdom. It's already here. And We read in Luke chapter 17 and verse 21, some Pharisees asked Jesus when the king was coming, or when the kingdom was coming. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. Jesus rules in the lives and in the hearts of His people, of His royal subjects. And He does that by the gospel, through the gospel. And that kingdom is the church. And He rules over that church. Jesus is the King of hearts. He is the King of souls and minds. We read in John 18, verse 36, when Pontius Pilate was grilling Jesus and asking Him if He was a king, and Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom's nature is not earthly and temporary like every other kingdom that has ever been on this earth or that ever will be. It is spiritual and it is eternal and it is internal within the hearts of men. And He had to ascend back to His Father in heaven to accomplish this for us so that we could be a part of this special kingdom, this eternal kingdom, and so blessed and so privileged because of that. Romans 8:34 says, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who also intercedes for us. When Jesus ascended back to His Father, He sat down on the throne on high, His Father's right hand, and He reigns over us, and He also intercedes for us, pleading our case to His Father. The third thing I'll have you notice that Jesus accomplished for us with His ascension was His ability to be glorified in the fullest sense that He can be. We read in John 17, verses 4 through 5, the following. That's page 115 of your Pew Bible in the New Testament section. John 17, verses 4 and 5. And Jesus, we know this passage, right? It's the most beautiful prayer ever prayed. And Jesus prayed to His Father. And He prayed that His Father would restore Him to the glory that He once had when He was with His Father in heaven. And we read in John 17, 4 and 5, Jesus said, I glorify You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given to Me, or given Me to do. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. When Jesus ascended, He received the former glory that He was rightfully His when He was with His Father there from before eternity, before time. And before He came to this earth and He assumed the body of a man and He walked around teaching the gospel to people in the body of a human being. And look, when He did that, He was full of grace and glory. He was still the most glorious being to ever exist and ever walk the face of the earth. But He wasn't restored to the fullness of His glory that He originally had till He went back home to heaven to be with His Father. And now, we can properly glorify Him because He has assumed the fullness of His glory once again. And we can worship Him and we can honor Him and we can praise Him now more completely because He's done that. And that's why we're here, isn't it? Aren't we here to praise and glorify and to worship our Savior and our King because of the wonderful things that He has accomplished for us, all consummated on that day that He ascended back to His Father in heaven. Glory is brilliance and splendor and magnificence. And we can fully now approach that throne of glory and give God the glory and praise, give His Son that, the glory and praise that He's due because He is such a, because of His brilliance and His splendor that He rightfully has, being equal with His Father from eternity. And the final thing that I'll have you notice that Jesus accomplished for us with His ascension into heaven, and this has to be the most important thing of all that He accomplished for us, and that is that He opened heaven up for us so that we could go there when we die. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And that's on page 112 of your Pew Bible, page 112, John 14, 1 through 6. One of the most comforting scriptures you'll ever read. We read there, And Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places or many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So Jesus went to prepare a place for us in heaven when he ascended back to be with his Father. And he said, "I am the way to the Father." Jesus is the only way to heaven. Some will claim there are many ways to get there. There are not. There is only one. And Jesus is that way. And Jesus paved that way for us. All the hope we have in heaven is all wrapped up in Jesus and his ascension. We read in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, about the hope that we have as an anchor of our soul. Hebrews 6, 19 through 20 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil, where Jesus entered as a forerunner for us." Now, in case you're confused about that veil and what that means, under the old covenant, God's former covenant, the past covenant he had with Israel, there was a tabernacle at first, and then there was a more permanent dwelling, a temple, that was supposed to be, as close as you could get, a dwelling place for God, to where men could go and meet with God and come into his presence. And there was a holy place within the tabernacle and the temple, and then there was a most holy place, and there was a veil that separated those two places. And in that most holy place was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And if you remember, it was covered over with gold. And there were two angels placed on top that were covered with gold as well. And their wings crossed. And they called that the mercy seat. And the high priest once a year would go in to this holiest of holy places. And he would take the blood of an animal that was sacrificed for the atonement of the sins of the people of Israel on the Day of Atonement. And he would sprinkle that blood on that mercy seat. And when he did that, the tabernacle or the temple would fill with smoke to allow God showing the people there that his presence is there, that he is there. He is accepting that sacrifice. But it wasn't the true tabernacle that they did that in. We read in the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. It wasn't the true temple. That wasn't the true holy place. It was just a copy of the true holy place. The true holy place is heaven itself. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 says, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Heaven is the true holy of holies. And Christ entered into heaven, it says, himself. He did that personally for us. He entered in for us as our high priest. He entered in through the veil of his flesh, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. Through the sacrificing of his own flesh, he died and went back to God in the true holiest of holy places, carrying his own blood to atone for our sins. That paid the price for our sins. That opened that way up to heaven for you and me. And back in Hebrews chapter 16, chapter 6 and verse 20, we read that he went there as a forerunner for us. Well, what's a forerunner? A forerunner is one sent before a king to see that the way was prepared. John the Baptist was called a forerunner of Jesus in that he prepared the way for the coming of the Lord, for Jesus. Well, that's what a forerunner does. That person prepares the way for someone else to come after. And that's what Jesus did for us. He prepared the way for us. He paved the way for us right into heaven. We can follow right after him if we'll only believe in him and trust him and obey him at his word and do what he wants us to do. And he accomplished all of this when he went back to heaven, when he ascended to the right hand of his Father. Have you ever considered the significance of the ascension to this degree before? I hope this lesson has been helpful to you to open your eyes as to the importance of the ascension of Jesus Christ that is so often glossed over from the pulpits of churches all around the world. Well, I'd encourage you to pick up your songbooks now and be turning to 197. We're going to sing that in just a moment. It's a song of encouragement to you. Christ accomplished so much for us when He ascended back to heaven. He accomplished everything for us. Everything that we need to make our lives full, our nets full, to cram those nets full here on earth. He's given us perfect, completed revelation. He established a kingdom for us to dwell in. He went back and assumed His former glory so we could properly glorify Him. And He also supplied for us everything we need for eternity. We can go to heaven and live with Him forever. He went to prepare a place for us. And He's going to come back for us, those who belong to Him, and take us back with Him forever, once for all, for the final time. And when Jesus went back into heaven as our high priest, and He carried His own blood for us to atone for our sins, He left the ball in our court to do what we need to do to contact that blood that saves us from our sins. How do you do that? Well, it's pretty simple to describe, to explain to you. Not simple to do all the time. But you got to believe in Jesus with all your heart and that He is our King and our Priest and our Savior. And you have to be willing to repent of your sins, to turn from your sins, to pursue a life of sinfulness no more. And you have to be willing to confess your faith in Christ. And you have to be willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins into His death, it says in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, buried with Christ into His death so you can contact that blood. So you can be resurrected with Him through His resurrection. And then, when Christ comes back to take His kingdom home, you'll be able to ascend as He did to the throne on high, to His Father in heaven, and dwell with Him there forever. There's one last thing for Him to do. He's coming back. He's going to come back and He's going to take His kingdom home. He's going to deliver it up. He's not coming back to establish it. It's already been established. It's been established for 2,000 years now, close to that. When He comes back, He's going to take His kingdom home. Are you ready? Are you a part of it? Can we help you become a part of it this evening? Can we baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins? If we can, let us know that. If you're listening through the internet or through a CD and you want to avail yourself of this privilege to be baptized into Christ, so that you can be a part of His kingdom, call this telephone number, 502-807-3211. And we'll talk about these things further. Anything we can do to help you, assist you, get closer to God and make it to heaven when this life's over. Won't you let us know as we're standing now and as we're singing to your encouragement?
Well, I'm